Well, good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Let's open our Bibles to 2 Corinthians 13. We're going to finish up 2 Corinthians this morning, and then we're going to pick up in 1 and 2 Timothy, so you can start reading ahead in Paul's pastoral epistles. Couple more things, add-ons. Hallelujah night. I gave the thumbs up for a petting zoo. So if you're an animal lover, and if you need good manure for your plant beds and stuff like that, you come clean it up. Okay. Just kind of my mind just left me for a minute. There is another announcement. For those on the safety team, and you know, we live sadly in a day where safety teams are necessary for our protection. There is a valid warning that has gone out for churches in the United States from a Muslim magazine that is the Al-Qaeda. And ISIS are calling for their people in the United States to attack U.S. churches. That was brought to my attention. So this what we need to do, and we already have a number of people that are in place, but for those who have been given permission by myself, and the only way that you can carry in this church is if I have given you permission. If you don't have permission, you should not be. It's illegal. But for those of you that do, we need to make sure that we have updated CPLs on record. If you know the Lord's put it on your heart and you want to, you need to talk to me or Pastor Kevin. On October 19th, we are all going to have, we're going to meet after Sunday service. Bob, where's Bob at? See in here? Oh, he's in the nursery. All right, there he is. Yep, it's Officer Bob. We're going to have a meeting, and we're going to go over strategies for the protection of the body here at Calvary Chapel. And so here's my, and it might seem a little bit heavy-handed, but if you want to carry here and your license is on file here, you are volunteering for the safety of this fellowship and you need to be at that meeting. If you can't or that's not your desire, then you need to talk to me and we need to discuss that, and it's okay. But we can't set ourselves up for a circular firing squad. We need to be on the same page with those that are allowed to carry here, okay? So, and I know that that's uncomfortable for some people that don't. They don't understand that. Pretty much every church you go into today has a safety team, whether or not they are very visible or they are just part of the body. So I think that's it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, and we trust you. Lord, we know that you know the number of our days, Lord, if you're for us, who can be against us? Lord, yesterday, the perfect response is, oh boy, they're threatening us with heaven. But Lord, we know that we are called to be wise. And Lord, that it's okay to defend ourselves. And so, Lord, we pray that you would give us wisdom there. But this morning, Lord, we pray that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, that we would be men and women maturing and growing in the knowledge of you, Lord, that men and women surrendered to you and your word, Lord, and certainly that are transparent before you. Lord, you see all things, you hear all things, but sometimes, Lord, we live as if nobody's watching. And I pray, Lord, that just as Paul's benediction is to love one another and to walk in peace, Lord, in sweet fellowship, koinonia with one another, Lord, I pray that, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, that you would guide us to be a body of believers who are, Lord, desperate to give preference to one another and lift one another up. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. So, you know, we've been through that Paul's two letters to the church at Corinth, and the more I'm going through it, you know, the more the Lord is really showing me. And I like, you know, this question of, does the church at Corinth exist today? The church today is the church at Corinth. Everything that Paul addresses, sadly, is going on in probably most, if not all, fellowships today. Because, you know, we're human beings. And we can get distracted by things. We can be outward, you know, we can judge things outwardly and forget that we need to be examining ourselves. And Paul's going to address that this morning. You know, we have this tendency to think that everybody's worse than us. And that was actually the heart of the Pharisees, right? Jesus said, you're a bunch of hypocrites. You know, and the Pharisee and the tax collector, the publican, and you know, Jesus gives the story of the Pharisee. He says, "Boy, I'm sure glad I'm not like any of those sinners." Paraphrase. And we can have that attitude sometimes. And I think that you know, through what Paul is telling the believers at Corinth, those things that were coming from without, these fake apostles coming in, and then those things that they were wrestling with within the church, the compromise and the tolerance of really ungodliness, ungodly behavior, that Paul is calling them to display Christian character in their lives and within the church. And be united with one another. We left off at chapter 12, verse 21. I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions and jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults, all of those things that Paul addresses in the two letters. You know, there was division, discord, you know, they were devouring one another, they were taking each other to court, they were questioning whether it was okay to divorce, leave your wife, they were unequally yoked, all of these things going on in the church, and even worse than that, there were false teachers and false apostles coming in and teaching that there was no resurrection, and they were accepting that. And Paul's calling and saying, look, you know the gospel that we preach to you, the word that we delivered to you, that it is true, and you're allowing these things. And Paul's saying, I'm writing these things because I'm afraid that not only are you allowing them to spread these things, but that you may very well accept it as truth. And so Paul reiterating the scriptures and the truth, and it says, you know, the false apostles were making exception for these things. He says, lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, lewdness, which they had practiced. One of the biggies, obviously, was the sexual immorality, the guy that's sleeping with his mother-in-law. And it seems as if Paul is, as he's writing it, it may be directed at that one individual that they had received, because he said, kick him out. If he's not going to listen and repent, you need to kick him out. Hand him over to Satan. Let the world beat him up, because he's going to come to his senses. He's going to recognize the grace that God has poured out on his life, and he's going to come back. And it seems that Paul may be addressing that one individual that he's like, I'm so glad to hear that person, you know, he doesn't say anybody specifically, is repentant and has been received back in. And the thing is, they will exist where the truth of God and the truth of God's word is compromised, is manipulated, or is ignored. It's sloppy agape, cheap grace. On the other hand, there is a dangerous teaching going around that a Christian cannot sin. And the Holy Spirit is purposefully blocking the name of the guy that was big. He's actually being restored right now because he sinned and fell, you know. But he flat out said, he goes, I'm in Christ. I cannot sin. But he's not the only one. It is a doctrine that is going around. I think we had a woman show up years ago on a Wednesday night, and was John, the elder John, was out in this foyer. And this woman came in, and just they're kind of having a debate. And John's saying, "Well, no, the Bible's very clear, this, that, everything else." And so service got over. I walked out the door. As soon as I walked out the door, John says, "Bill, you need to talk to this woman." So I'm like, "What's going on?" So literally, she said, "Are you born again?" I said, "I'm absolutely born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you repent?" I said, "Yes." What a precious privilege we have to go before our Lord with repentance when we fall. She said, "Then you're not born again." I said, "What are you talking about?" "Well, if you're born again, then you don't sin. You don't have to repent anymore." Right? Once repentant, always repentant, I guess. I don't know if it's a new thing. And so we went back and forth, and I kept saying, "No, the scripture is very clear. Paul even talks about it. Look, we still stumble, we still fail." And she kept saying, "Nope, you're not born again. You're not a believer, this, that, everything else." And I said, "I'm sorry, but I'm going to have to ask you to leave, and you're not welcome back here until you've repented." And that was it. So everything goes. Everything goes. I can live however I want to live because of grace. It's no longer sin. It's the doctrine of sinless perfection, where the Bible talks about perfection of the saints, and Paul's going to talk about being perfected, perfecting, be perfect. These things means to be complete, of age. Paul's basically saying that you should all be, we should all be, I shouldn't say you should all be because I haven't included, we should all be growing up in our faith in Jesus Christ. You should be maturing in your life in Christ. It's the work of the Holy Spirit sanctifying the followers of Christ. And Paul is addressing sin in the church, certainly one of which is pride. He has to go and defend himself against these false apostles that are coming in, you know, the super duper revelation guys. We talked about that. I'm not going to get too much into it, but, you know, we see it popping up all over the place even today. Paul's constantly trying not to sound proud or prideful, addressing these false teachers that were propping themselves up by putting Paul down. Paul was frustrated that some in the Corinthian church, some of them were promoting these guys and listening to them. He says, "If I have to boast, I will. I don't want to. I can't believe it's come to this, but I'm going to boast if that is what will snap you out of this." And here's the thing, some in the Corinthians church liked the false teachers more because they allowed the people to remain in their sin. They didn't confront their sinful behavior. One of the heresies that came out of the Vineyard movement, which sadly came out of the Calvary Chapel movement, John Wimber coined, "If it feels right, then it's of the Holy Spirit." And then he was trying to think of the seminary in Pasadena, California. He was accepted into there, and it just infiltrated seminaries all over the place. "I can do this, I can do that. The Lord told me." The Holy Spirit will not lead you to do anything that God's word says is wrong or is sin. And if you're being deceived, not by the Holy Spirit, but by a real, you know, there is a real enemy that you might be deceived by, or it could be your own fleshly desires. Paul, knowing that he was going to offend some in Corinth who were still unrepentant after these first two visits, because they were still practicing these things. Paul's concerned about that. He wants them to hear the letter so that he doesn't have to come in person and crack the whip, so to speak. And he says, this will be the third time I'm coming to you. And so after the first two times, there were still some who were holding out, that were still walking, you know, living in their sin, that were still propping up these false apostles, questioning Paul's authority as an apostle. And Paul says, I know it's not coming from you, it's coming from them, but you're allowing this to happen. And so he says, I'll be there the third time I'm coming to you. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. And he says, what I've told you before, it's not going to change. The third time, it's not going to change. And it's interesting that Paul wrote here, or quotes Deuteronomy 17, where Paul is going to address the false accusations and the slander that were being brought against him. He says, I'm bringing the receipts. These false apostles claim their authority. They're trying to convince you I have no authority. Well, I'm going to bring the proof. I'm going to bring those that have ministered with me, that were with me when I was called along with Barnabas by the apostles, the main apostles there in the church at Jerusalem. And he says, I have told you before and foretell as if I were present the second time, and now being absent, I write to those who have sinned before and to all the rest that if I come again, I will not spare. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you. It's kind of interesting language. He says, I'm coming a third time. What I said is not going to change. And so God uses this, God used Paul to illuminate the scriptures. He's the author of most of the New Testament. And in his letters, Paul refers back to the Old Testament truths. These things that God revealed directly to him, those things that God has revealed to me, I'm sharing with you. He says it in a number of his letters. Be careful, Christian, church, of anybody that claims God speaks to them, God told me, and what God told them contradicts what the Bible says. And I'm going to be very direct, and I want you to hear my heart, because I know that these people are being listened to right now. I warned you about Candace Owens and all that baloney that's going on. You can get sucked in to the stuff that's online, you know, that's on multimedia. What is it called? Social media. Yeah, shows you how read up I am on that stuff. But I see it, and it's easy to get sucked in. Be careful. There's a false prophet apostle named Joseph Malakala who's gained recent fame and has sadly garnered many followers by, again, this isn't the only person that's ever done it, predicting the date of the rapture. God told him in 2018 that the date of the rapture would be September 23rd and 24th of 2025. Well, it's the 28th. This happens all the time. Instead of being called out in his error, he's pivoted. He claims that he wasn't wrong, that he is 1,000% sure that God told him that he was going to be the final arrow to tell the church the actual date. But he forgot that it was supposed to be according to the Julian calendar and not the Gregorian calendar. So the Julian calendar sets September 23rd and 24th as October 6th and 7th. The date of the rapture has been predicted many times. And I'm going to tell you this, and I'm going to be open and honest. Pastor Chuck, who God used to start Calvary Chapel, made the mistake of saying 1984. It was going to happen in 1984. So he was a little bit, he said the whole year. And he had to go back and recant. He goes, I know better. Because I teach the word. And I know that I should not have done that. But you know, that was when they got into 1948. This generation will not pass, and all those things. But the date of the rapture, it's been predicted. Nobody has ever been right, just so you know. And no one ever will be. The church should know that anybody that predicts a specific date for the rapture is going to be wrong. And there's no such thing as 1,000%, just so you know. Please, please, I beg you, please stop listening to these people. Matthew 24:36-39, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Listen, we need to understand the times. We're living in that day of evil. Evil is increasing, and all of the signs are increasing for sure. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Of that day and hour no one knows, only the Father. This false prophet and those promoting him are deceived themselves, and they're deceiving many. As if they're super-duper apostles who only receive the God told me special revelations. Now, should we be talking about and encouraging one another that Christ is coming for his church and it's imminent? It could be at any time and soon. Absolutely. We should be encouraging. That's what the Bible says. Matthew 24:42-44. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. The things going on in this world should cause us to stand, be ready, be sober, be vigilant, because we don't know. Now, what Paul is saying is, when I come, I'm going to hold everybody to the standard of God's word. That was Paul's only authority. He says, I will not spare, I will not make any exceptions when I come. The same holds true this morning. God's word is the only authority in this church, in this fellowship. It is the testimony and witness of Jesus Christ. And Jesus himself said, and in the volume of the book, it is written of me. Paul says, you seek proof of Christ speaking in me. It wasn't me that changed and transformed you in your life. It was God speaking through me that is mighty in you. It's his word, the gospel, that was mighty in you. My weakness has nothing to do with the power of God's word that you have received. And Paul points out, you are making this about me, and you have convinced, or they have convinced you, that I'm weak, I'm ugly, I'm small, bow-legged, pussy-eyed, all the different things that we know about Paul. Unable to really deliver a good message. But what we need to understand, I believe Paul is trying to get through, it's not the messenger, but the message that should prove and validate his ministry. And it's really the word of God that proves and validates our faith. And he says, for though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Jesus redeemed us in his weakness, in his humility, as he took on flesh and went to the cross, but he was raised from the dead in probably the most unbelievable and awesome power God has ever displayed, even beyond creation. Jesus served. He wasn't looking to be served. He came for you, not to get something from you. He didn't beat the people down. He didn't take advantage of anybody. Yet in his weakness, look what he accomplished as he was raised up by the power of God. And Paul says, that's how I came to you in weakness, so the power of God could work in you. The ministry of the gospel may seem like a weakness, a crutch. Have you ever been told that, you know, believing in Jesus is just a huge crutch? I agree. And that's okay. You can say whatever you want about me. I'm weak. Paul says it's the power of God unto salvation. It's just delivered by weak vessels. It's the message that you need to hear to surrender to, not the messenger. And he says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? Basically, Paul turns it on them. Okay, instead of examining me like they're doing, like the false apostles are and the things that they're telling you, you should examine yourselves. That's not a very comfortable thought, is it? Because the message here this morning is, I think we need to examine ourselves. It's possible they were holding Paul to a much higher standard than they were holding themselves to. And it's okay. Do you hold me to a higher standard than you hold yourself to in your relationship and your walk with Jesus Christ? Now, I know that there is, as far as God is concerned, that those who teach the Word of God certainly are going to be held to a higher standard. He says, I'm in Christ. Are you in Christ? If you're in Christ, then you should know if I'm in Christ. By what? Right? And same thing plays out here. If you're in Christ, then you should know that I'm in Christ based on what I teach. Because the Word of God is true. And I know it's cliche when you point at others, three fingers are pointing back at you. Matthew 7:1-5, judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye? Do not consider the plank in your own eye. Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. He's saying, be honest with your own walk of faith before you judge somebody else's walk. Well, I don't know if they're really saved. Do you think they're saved? I've been asked all kinds of questions. And what Paul was saying is the question that needs to be asked is, do you know if you are? Here is how this plays out, and I'm just going to talk about my life. You see, I can be very judgy. I often realize that things I judge others on are the very things that I'm probably ignoring in my own life. Or I'm judging their failures or insincerity so that my own don't seem so bad. Judging where I'm at versus where they're at. Yet when I examine myself, I address and address my own shortcomings and sin and lay them at the cross, only then will I rightly be able to see what's going on in somebody else's life. That word judge is judgment of condemnation. Paul says we do not judge the outside the church, but we certainly do judge those inside the church. So there is a place for us to inspect, right? We're to be fruit inspectors. Yet, we carry it a little too far, and often our judgment is a judgment of condemnation. Paul says we don't judge outside the church. And here's the reason. Those outside the church are already condemned. They don't need our condemnation. All right? But in the church, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We're to judge in the lens of grace. That's why it's so important to examine oneself before you examine somebody else. And I think it's simpler than we make it. Micah 6:8, he has shown you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. That word justly, it indicates a verdict. It's from a root that means to vindicate or to punish. We think it just means to punish. You might say that we're to judge rightly and love mercy. But we don't always judge rightly because our judgment is often merciless. And simply, we are to judge the way we want to be judged, understanding that is how we're going to be judged. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The church needs a good dose of self-examination this morning. The Lord has been so great. When you recognize how gracious God has been to you, the Lord has been so gracious to me. God brought me far further from the muck and mire than many of you sitting here. I was kind of going over just thinking about this and self-examination. Do I manifest an attitude of openness towards God that would invite him to that sweet psalm, search me, O God, and know my heart, try me and know my thoughts? Is my heart eager to learn of any wicked way in me? Do I live in the gratification of some lust, either in thought or in deed? Am I sinning against the light of my conscience in some way by going on in known sins? Have I lived in some way which is inconsistent with my Christian profession? Have I allowed myself to become blinded by the deceitful nature of habitual gratified sin? Do I overlook some sin in my life because it's become customary to me? Do I set aside time regularly to read and meditate on the Word of God? When I see faults in others, do I make use of the opportunity to examine myself to see if there's the same fault in me? When I see another who is blind to his own sin, do I look to see if I am also blind to that same sin? Do I engage in speech which is not fitting for a Christian? Do I live in hatred or ill will towards my neighbor? Do I rejoice in somebody's misfortune? Do I cheat and defraud those with whom I deal? Am I trustworthy, dependable, and truthful? Do I take advantage of another's necessity as an opportunity for selfish gain? Have I left any wrong unrepaired or failed to reconcile a relationship which has been damaged? Do I show the love of Christ by helping my neighbor in his time of need? Do I entertain the company of lewd and immoral people? Do I speak evil of others in gossip, slander, or flattery, or entertain such speech in conversation with others? Am I strictly truthful in my conversation with others, or do I allow myself to shade the truth or exaggerate? Do I behave in any manner which does not exemplify Christ among the members of my household or amongst the members of this family? Do I bear fruit, Lord, which are consistent with a genuine profession of faith? What do I do with my free time? Have I allowed possessions or job or anything, you know, relationships outside of my marriage and my family to become more important than my walk with Jesus Christ. And there might even be some things running through your own heart and mind right now that the Lord really wants you to deal with. And that's a short list. Paul says, examine yourself. Are you in the faith? Or are you, are you disapproved? Are you a reprobate? The Bible says, he who thinks he is something when he is nothing deceives himself. That's beyond pride. I think what the Lord is trying to say is, don't deceive yourself. It's easy to call yourself a Christian. It's a completely different thing to walk in obedience to the Lord and to live for him. And he says, but I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. We're not reprobates. We're not disapproved. When you're honest in yourself, then you can see others honestly. Paul says, I trust you will know that we're not unapproved. You see, we are all born again of the same Holy Spirit, and we are walking in that Spirit. We are united with one another. There's something going on that will stir when we need to know there's something going on in a brother or sister's life. It says, now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that you should do what is honorable, though we may seem disqualified. Paul's talking about approved and disapproval, being disqualified. And he says, are you in the faith? The faith. Not do you have a faith. Only those who are born again and are regenerated are in the faith. And he's saying, be honest and honorable in your actions. Let me ask you, Christian, do you call evil good and good evil? For we can do nothing against the truth but for the truth. Listen, the truth is truth. It's not my truth. It's not your truth. The Bible is not relative. It is absolute. It's God's word. And you can ignore it. You can claim it's not an authority. Say it has errors. But it will not change the truth. You can declare, here's the thing. What he's saying is, you can't change it. You can't do anything about it. But here is what we're called to do. We can declare it. And we're called to declare the truth. And he says, for we are glad when we are weak, and you are strong. This we also pray, that you may be made complete. If you think you're weak, that's fine. And honestly, whatever you think about me is fine. That's basically what Paul, it's that understanding. We want you to be strong in the Lord, to be made complete, to grow in God's grace, to become mature Christians. And he says, therefore I write these things being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness, according to the authority which the Lord has given me for edification and not for destruction. And Paul didn't want to beat them up, tear them down, but he's like, if you're not going to listen to this, he was afraid that when he got there, that might be what he has to do. He wanted them to hear this, examine themselves, go before the Lord, hear from the Holy Spirit of God, and make those changes as the Lord exposes. Have you ever had one of those sessions, maybe recently, and really let the Lord do some, looking into My Heart, Christ's Home. I read it every once in a while. If you haven't ever, is it Unger? My Heart, Christ's Home. Lord, take inventory of my life. I need to know. And here's the thing. You know what it deters? Coming here and taking inventory of other people's lives. It stops the gossip. Stops the misjudgment and condemnation that we come in with. Finally, brethren, farewell. That's not goodbye as much as it is farewell. Be well, become complete. Be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the love of God, a God of love and peace will be with you. He said, I don't want to come to correct you. That's the purpose of the letter, to build you up, to consider the truth, let it do its perfect work. And then he says, to be complete, that is grow up. He's saying it in a nice way, to continue to grow into mature Christians. And this is an essential for the church, because we're one in Christ. And through the Holy Spirit, we're to live in unity, in peace and comfort. Don't bite and devour one another, Paul says. Consider your own relationship with the Lord. And the question is, do our actions, our fellowship, our worship together reflect our Heavenly Father's character, love and peace? I hope so. It says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Don't go around kissing everybody. That's cultural, and you still see it in some cultures today. The guys will kiss each other on either side of the cheek. Two guys kissing each other on the lips. But here's the hard thing. I mean, the last time I saw my father, I kissed my father on the lips. I mean, that's, you know, it was just, my dad would not allow his boys to be raised without understanding just how much he loved us. But, you know, I don't go around kissing the elders and the pastors here and stuff like that. And you know, I'm a hugger, and that's okay to greet one another with a hug. But be wise in that, because one time I went up and hugged Beth when I, early on in ministry, and Beth was up here for prayer, and I went up and I hugged her. People were going, is that your wife? You know, and I, yeah, it's my wife. They didn't know, and they go, you might want, you know, to be careful about that in front of, so be careful how you greet one another, but greet one another with love and with peace and with grace. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. And I like this, because another one of the really poor teachings going around, oneness doctrine, that God is three essences. You know, down in Royal Oak, there's a pretty well-known pastor that he gives the real lame argument. Trinity isn't in the Bible. Yeah. Neither is rapture. Harpazo is, right? He says rapture isn't in the Bible. I got that backwards. Rapture is in the Bible. I said, yeah. I said, neither is Trinity, but you believe in the Trinity, right? And Trinity, it doesn't say specifically, but in scriptures like this, it's very clear that we worship a triune God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three persons in one, very distinct persons, all one. And he lays it out, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit. Our fellowship is in this triune God. God, grace, love, and unity are in him and are to be the banner of his church. It should be the banner. And we know that it says that God's banner over me is what? Love. And grace and communion, holy fellowship. It should all be done through the lens of grace. And I love, I'm just going to leave with this. You know, I love some of the little snippets that Pastor Chuck left. And one of the things that he said was, grace received is grace bestowed. And if you don't recognize the grace that you have received that the Lord has poured out on your life, it is not likely that you're going to be one that's going to bestow that grace upon somebody else. Let's examine ourselves. Heavenly Father, Lord, like David, Lord, we ask that you would peer into our hearts. Lord, that you would examine us and see if there's any wicked way in us, Lord. Any place that we're lacking. anything that we're ignoring, Lord, anything in our lives that has replaced you, that's an idol, Lord. We don't want to be idolaters. And Lord, lead us in the way of the everlasting life that you have given us, Lord, your grace. Help us, Lord, to do justly, Lord, to judge rightly and to love mercy. It's sad when the church seems so merciless. And I'm guilty of it, Lord. But we want to reflect you and your character in our lives and in this family, Lord. Help us to see through your eyes. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.